All right, the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. And I hope in this study that it has challenged your prayer life. And I mean that in a positive way. We preach this with the intent to improve, or I've preached it with the intent to improve my prayer life. And it has. And it is a process. I'm not sure we ever get where we want to be. But, you know, when it comes to prayer, I realize I do have a lot of improvements that I need to make. And I realize in this Lord's Prayer that for so long we have just, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And we just spout it off without thinking. Jesus said every word intentionally in this prayer. Every word. And he used every word to make us think and put us in a position to improve our prayer life. And so today we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. And where our focus is on verse 13 today. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 9 says, "In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you today, asking you, Lord, help us to understand this prayer. Help us to understand to the point that improves our prayer life with you and our fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you'll move in a mighty way today among us, you knowing every heart and every need present. I pray that we'll see lost souls saved. But also pray for those who are saved who just need to be comforted and encouraged. Lord, I pray that encouragement would come. I pray, Lord, your will be done in this service today. May every decision honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I want you to be thinking about something in the future. 2 weeks from today is Christmas. 3 weeks from today is December 31st. I want you to be looking forward to December 31st. December 31st is going to be a church prayer day, okay? In which we're praying for what we do, guidance in 2024. The entire day is going to be church prayer day, okay? Now, we're going to have regular services, mind you, but the focus on that day is going to be prayer, praying for guidance of 2024. Now, next Sunday is going to be really interesting. Don't you just love Christmas? What do you love about Christmas? I don't know about you, but I love the eating, right? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about fasting. And it just dawned on me a while ago, it's coming probably in the biggest time of the year that I do most of my eating, right? The next Sunday's fasting. Then the following Sunday is Christmas Eve. And we're going to focus that Sunday. We're going to set Matthew 6 aside. And we're going to focus on celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And but today, as we finish up our prayer life, focus is verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation. And I'll tell you, I had this prepared last week, and I discovered as I studied through this week that I wasn't prepared to preach it last week. The more I studied this week, the more I realized that I didn't know. The more I dug, the more I realized I didn't know. And finally, I came up here yesterday, and I usually don't come to the church on Saturdays. And I told Beth when I left the house yesterday, I said, I'll be home when I get this straight. And so yesterday, time with the Lord proved valuable. And I believe that I have it to where I reasonably understand it and where it's beneficial to myself spiritually, and hopefully it's beneficial to you. So, let's start. Do not lead us into temptation. That word temptation is easy to breeze over, but I want you to understand that word temptation, it's actually used in two ways in the New Testament. The Greek word there is perismos. And it's very beneficial. I said it was translated in two ways or used in two ways. It's very beneficial that you as a believer know which way it's being used, because it affects you spiritually. First way it's translated is trials. Now some Bible translations don't even differentiate. They just say temptation throughout the no matter how it's used, but it's used the first sense as a trial. And a trial that is designed to grow you in the faith. Okay? Now this is not the type of temptation that Jesus is talking about. We pray that deliver us or do not lead us into temptation. But this is a way it's used elsewhere in the Scripture, and you need to know. And because these kind of trials, you don't pray, Lord, I don't want to do this, or deliver me from this kind of temptation. It's good for you. Now, they're usually not very enjoyable, but they're good for your spiritual growth. You go through them, you mature as a believer. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's that word, prismos, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. These trials or these temptations are designed to mature you so that you are not lacking as you grow in the Lord. And to give you an example, when you're bombarded by life, we've all been there, right? When life just overwhelms you, and even to the point you ask, why me? Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, why am I having, what's going on? Well, most likely you're going through a trial. More literally, you're being refined by fire, as 1 Peter puts it. 1 Peter 6, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's that word, perismos. You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you're at that point where you're thinking, why me, Lord? Lord, I don't know if I can take it. Lord, this is too much. When you're at that point, understand you're going through a trial. You're going through the refining process. And that's what Peter's referring to here. You know what you do when you refine metals, right? You know how they refine gold? How do they do it? They melt it. And when they melt gold, what happens? Well, the dross or the impurities come to the top. And they scrape those impurities off, so that when the gold hardens again, it's pure without those impurities. Now, when you're experiencing that temptation or that trial, and you understand I'm being refined so as by fire, and those impurities rise to the top, what are you supposed to do? Remove them, right? How often have you been dealing with life and you wanted with everything inside you to lash out and correct and just go off on everybody around you? Have you ever been there? Raise your hand. Some of you are lying right now. That's an impurity, right? Sure we have. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you there's an impurity of your temper. That temper is rising to the top and exposing itself. You need to take that to the Lord. Get rid of it. How often have you ever been so pushed? You just say, I want to quit. I'm done. I'm through. Have you ever been there? A lot of you still lying. Y'all need to do something about that lying, okay? We've all been there. Well, what does that tell? When you say, I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. There's an endurance impurity. Okay? What do you take it to the Lord? Lord, get rid of that. I want to be found serving you no matter what. I never want to quit, you know? How often have you questioned God? Lord, are you even here? Lord, do you know what's going on? That's a faith problem. But the wonderful thing about these circumstances is when you understand, I'm going through this for a reason. And that reason is ultimately to bring God honor and glory. Understanding that helps you deal better with that trial. Okay? When you know it's just not somebody being mean to you, or you know that it's not just the world is against you, when you know there is a purpose to this difficulty that I'm enduring. And then after it's over, you look back and you think, thank you, Lord. Have you ever done that? Thank you, Lord, that I went through that. Lord, I didn't like it. It was no fun. It was hard, but thank you. Because I've grown from that experience. I think back as in my past as a pastor, and you know, there have been times it's been really, really hard. But those times have brought me to be the pastor that I am today. Now, you know, when I first started pastoring, I had a temper problem. I get mean and bitter just like everybody else. But see, now I realize there's no place for bitterness. And if somebody else wants to be bitter, I want to respond with love and kindness. Why? Because that's the characteristic of a child of God. When people are destroying the church, I don't want to respond by tearing up. I want to respond by building up. And on that rare occasion, when as a pastor I have to shear the sheep, I want to shear the sheep in love and truth so that no one ever questions. You know, that pastor does. He cares. I was, wise pastor once told me, he said, son, if you ever shear the sheep, and you'll have to shear the sheep on occasion, but when you shear the sheep, you better be ready to nurse their wounds afterwards. And he was right. You know, when you shear sheep, you always nick and cut, and they're real easy. Same thing. And through the years, I've not learned everything yet, but I've realized it's been a process. It's been a good process that's made me the person that I am today. I recall, you know, best dad, my father-in-law was a pastor. He's retired now. But I remember as a young pastor, one long after I surrendered to preach and never pastored a church, and he was dealing with difficult church members. Y'all could never imagine that, could you? He was dealing with some difficult church members, running their mouth, running to and fro, just wanted to stir up trouble. You right? And, we were sitting and I was talking to him about it because I'd heard about it. And I said, Brother Pearson, I'll tell you, I wouldn't stand for that 1 minute. I'd unload them. I would clean their clock. And he said, Doug, I can't do that. And since that time, I've discovered, you know, as a pastor, you can't do that. It's not the pastor's job to do those things. It's the pastor's job to love, encourage, and help to grow. No matter what you do, that has to be your motivation. And you know, I'm making this personal because I want you to make it personal. You see, I live my life. I don't know what you go through. But I guarantee you this, you're either going through something right now or you're going to go through something pretty quick, because that's just life. And I want you to understand that there's purpose behind it. God's building His child. He's growing a saint in you. Never come to that point where you're so disgusted that, you know, I just quit. No. Let God do His work that you may grow and understand, as God is doing His work in you, He's making you a better child of the faith. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging? Now see, that's one kind of trial, one kind of temptation, right? But the temptation when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it's the same word parismos, but these are temptations that are designed to make you fail. Now, the temptations that we talked about before, the trials and challenges of life, can grow into this point where there is failure. But you understand this type of temptation that we're praying, lead us not into temptation, this type of temptation never comes from God. This is that temptation to make you sin, or cause you to sin, cause you to abandon your faith, cause you to, just to fall into sin. James 1:13, you need to understand this, that kind of temptation does not come from God. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. It didn't come from God. So where does it come from? It comes from Satan. It comes from Satan. And again, this is beneficial when you know where it comes from. Because you know if it comes from God, it's for your good. If it comes from Satan, it's intended to destroy you. That's the point to it all. Try the spirits. And understand this. I don't think most Christians understand this concept that we have a very real enemy. His name is Satan. He wants to destroy you. He's not a fairy tale. Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And nothing has happened to Satan since that time. If you're a child of God, He hates you. He wants to destroy your life. How does He do it? He does it through sin and temptation. He tried it with Jesus. Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And then what happened? Satan, or the tempter, showed up and tempted Him to sin against God. Of course, Jesus overcame, right? Through prayer and fasting. Jesus overcame that temptation. Oh, but then there were the disciples of Jesus. Whole different story. You remember when Jesus was arrested? But right before Jesus was arrested, they were in the garden, and Jesus was praying, and He told His disciples in Matthew 26:41, He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It's the same construction as here in chapter 6. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did Jesus say? Pray. The tempter's at the door. Pray. 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 And so, how did that work out? Well, we know that instead of praying, what did the disciples do? They went to sleep. And then when the servants of the high priest came to arrest Jesus, what did they do? Well, Matthew 26:56 says, but all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples forsook Him and fled Him. Failure. And you don't understand. You see, a lot of times I think we just think, well, sin, nobody's perfect, and blah, blah, blah. No. I'm talking about spiritual failure. We're not just sinning. We're failing Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave His all. And it wasn't just the disciples themselves. Even Peter, you know that big mess up, right? Where he denied Jesus three times. And on the last time, in Matthew 26:74, it says, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know this man. And immediately the rooster crowed. What is that? Failure. Why is that? Because of temptation. Trial. It was easier to say, no, I don't know Jesus, than to be threatened because he knew Jesus. You see, this whole idea when we pray, lead us not into temptation. It paints the picture of being overwhelmed by temptation. Being in a situation where I'm going to fall. Listen. I do not want to fail my Savior. It's important to me not to fail Jesus Christ. And when I fall into sin, it's not just, well, nobody's perfect. Well, I messed up a little bit. No, I'm failing my Savior. It's very serious. And I take it very seriously because I look at what Jesus did for me. He went to the cross and He hung there while people made fun of Him for me. And as He hung there, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, for me. And then at the end, He cried out, it is finished, paid in full, for me. There is nothing about Jesus that has ever failed me. And I don't want to fail my Savior. That's why this is so very important. We become very callous to sin and accepting of sin when sin is a very serious matter. Here's the problem. The problem is we can't be trusted. Do you know that? We've known many a good man who has fallen into sexual sin. And I've heard people, you know, the story goes around, did you hear what so-and-so did? And people would say, well, I just can't believe that he would do such a thing. Believe it! Why? Because he's a man. And he's very vulnerable apart from the power of God. And so, you know, we're never surprised. A man is involved in a crooked business dealing. And we say, well, I'm just so surprised. Don't be surprised. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying for God's power to keep us from that failure. Lord, don't allow me to be in that position where I'm overwhelmed, where I fall into sin. That's why we pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. And the thing I want you to understand today, you know, we get on our religious high horse and, oh, I'm a church member. I'm somebody. I'm a preacher. I don't do those sort of things. Listen, the only reason that I don't fall is by the grace and strength of God. That's the only reason I don't fall into sin. I look back at the past and I know God has kept me out of situations that in the past I could not handle. Lead us not into temptation. Because I would have fallen. And I want you as a believer to understand. You may go to church every Sunday. You may teach a class. You may work with kids. You may do whatever. We need a strong dependence upon Jesus to keep us out of trouble. I don't care who we are. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Instead, deliver us from the evil one. Now, I want to point out to you, deliver us from the evil one. Part two, second part. Deliver us from the evil one. It does not say, deliver me from my circumstances. Have you ever noticed that? It does not say, Lord, get me out of here. It says, deliver us from the evil one. See, most often we want to pray, Lord, just get me out of here. That's not necessarily the best. We do need God's power to overcome Satan. But we need God's power to empower us that we may get through the difficult circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I want to give you a real view of what that really says. You've often heard people say, well, God won't put more on us than we can bear. It don't say that. Does not say that. Okay? I'm going to give you a little translation. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We're all in the same boat. Don't think you're special. You're going through this difficult ordeal. A lot of people have gone through it before you. A lot of people go through it after you, okay? There's no temptation overtaking you except as is common to man. But I love this line. But God is faithful. Let's say that together. God is faithful. Okay? That means that you can trust Him. What can you trust Him to do? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Right? It does say He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to resist. Okay? Here's what I want you to get. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, that phrase, way of escape, literally the translation would be, God will make a way. We think that says, God will get me out of here. It doesn't say that. It literally says God will make a way. The idea of that Greek word is that God will make a way to bring you to a particular destination, a particular point, or a particular outcome. God will make a way to bring you to a specific outcome that will honor Him. You see, the idea is not that God get me out. But the idea is that God make a way so that as I go through this, I'm able to honor you every step of the way. I think way too often we want out when what we need is the power of God to live through it. He may not remove you from the circumstance. But the promise of that scripture is this. That He will provide a way that you can honor and glorify Him as you go through it. That's the point of that scripture. Listen, we have, as Americans, we're very spoiled. We think our lives are supposed to be easy all the time. Being a Christian is not supposed to be easy. It's never been easy. And it requires diligence, and sometimes it requires suffering and hardship. But that doesn't mean that we just quit or fail. That again turns our dependence toward God. God, I can't get through this. Satan's about to win, Lord. Please don't let Satan win. That's the point of this entire thing. Lord, please don't let Satan win. I don't want to fail Jesus. Number three. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this is a little bit controversial, and I'm going to tell you some things that don't let it just turn you upside down, okay? There are many translators who believe that this last line, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, was not in the original transcripts, right? So if you have, there are some translations that if you read, that line is not in there. Now you have to understand that is just very simply a doxology, an ending that was very commonly used in Jewish prayer. And so they believe, or some translators believe, this phrase was added by a scribe somewhere down through the years. Brother Doug, what do you think? I don't know. I have never seen an original manuscript. Okay? Here's what we have. There are approximately 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. 5,800. And so people get very touchy when something is not in one translation or the other. And the reason it's not is because they used a manuscript that didn't contain it for some reason, whatever the reason is. Now, as I look at it, I look at this line and I say, well, is it in agreement with the Word of God? You see, there are some who say it had to be there because Jesus would have never, any Jew would have never ended on a negative note. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil. And so it had to be there. I'm not sure. But here's what I do know. This line, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, came from the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 11. Whether Jesus was quoting it or whether a scribe put it in there, I don't know, but I do know everything about that line is very biblical. So do I have a problem with it being there? Absolutely not. I think it should be, right? The 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Your kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Just restating that doxology. Okay? Does it belong on this prayer? Yes, I believe absolutely it does. Was it in the original manuscripts? No. I'll tell you something. We don't have the original manuscripts. Okay? They're long gone. That's why they had scribes writing and copying these manuscripts, because they don't last thousands of years. Okay? But I do know this. This is biblical. This is very appropriate to be here. And you know, I won't do much arguing on the fact either way, right? But what I will look at is, okay, what do we get from it? What do we get from that statement? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Here's what we get. It all belongs to God. When it says yours is the kingdom, it reminds me, it's not about getting my will done on earth. It's about being done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth. I need to quit praying, Lord, me, I, and realize, God, it is your kingdom. Your will be done. Because yours is the kingdom and the power. What is that word? The power, it's ability. It reminds me that I serve an awesome God which can do anything. I do not have a problem. I know God can heal sickness. I know God can move mountains. I know God is God. He is has unlimited power. He can deliver me from any situation. It's His kingdom. I'm here by His power. And I will continue by His grace and His mercy. And the glory forever. Amen. You see, this is what it's all about. It is very simply, we are here to bring glory to God. You know, I'm reminded when things don't quite go my way, you know, it's not about me, it's about glory to God. When I don't like something, it's not about me, it's about glory to God. You see, this is how you pray. I fear that, as I've said, we Americanize our prayers to the point that, you know, it's the American dream. You have wealth and good health and all that junk. And that's not what it's about. It's about God. And it's about being able to pray, Lord, Your will be done. Not my will, Lord, Your will be done. And as you pray that, knowing, okay, that it may be hard for you, but for the glory of God. So I want to challenge you. I said in 2 weeks we're going to have a day of prayer. I want to challenge you to start that today. I challenge you, pray. And as you pray, forget the me's and the I's. And turn to the glory of God. To the will of God. Lord, I pray Your will be done above all. So I want you to spend the next 2 weeks in that mindset. Okay? Can we do that as a church? Lord, not my will but thine be done. Can we do that as a church? Yes or no? Amen. And then when we get to the first of the year, we're going to be praying some specifics, and I'll get to that later. But this is about getting in the right mindset for the glory of God. Period. End of conversation. I don't care what you like. I don't even care what I like. I care about what brings glory to God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now as we come to the invitation, I want to encourage you. There's an altar up here. There's a place to pray. Come if the Lord so leads. But if you're not a child of God, I want to encourage you. Come. Experience the mercy and the love of God through salvation. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member. You've been putting it off. Come. If God's leading, come. Whatever He's leading you to do, you come and you do it. Why? Because His will, not ours, be done. Right? The invitation is the point, the time for you to respond to God. Our church staff will be up here to help you any way we can. If you want us to pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. If you have questions, we'll be glad to help you get the answers. But this invitation is for you to respond to God as He leads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. Father, sometimes we forget it's not about us. It's all about You. For Your glory. For Your honor. So today as a church, Lord, we want to refocus. And quit worrying about the I's and the me's and start worrying about You, Heavenly Father. For Your glory. For Your will. Whatever that will is, Lord, Your will be done. Help us, Lord, to see Your will. And help us, Lord, to faithfully follow Your will. In Jesus' name I pray.